Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and it's good to wait for the organ to stop. Usually I'm so nervous, and one time I just cut the organ off, so that wasn't very good. I'd like to welcome everyone who has come to our service this morning, and if there's visitors in our midst, you're also heartily welcome to worship with us. And I'd like to greet you with these words: grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we think about the fresh new snow, and we think about the driving conditions, and also we think about those who are struggling today. Today, of course, we think of the Unger family who lost their mom and their daughter and their brother, or their sister rather, for the young boy. And we think about that. Today is the funeral, and so we think of the difficulties some folks have as they lose loved ones and also as they have loved ones in hospitals and so on. But today what I'd like to speak about is from Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. And we think about this parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 20, 1 to 16. And before the parable, he says, the first will be last and the last will be first. And then right after the parable, he says the same thing again. And so I'd like to read this parable for opening scripture this morning, and then we'll speak about it later on in our service. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, because no man has hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, and few chosen. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we stand here this morning, or as we come to you this morning, we again thank you for the day that you have given. We thank you for safety as we have come to your house of prayer and worship. Lord, may you be with us and in our midst as we worship you. Lord, today we think of those that are struggling physically, who are not healthy, and those who are struggling spiritually, who are having a difficult time with their spiritual lives. And of course, this morning we pray for those who have lost loved ones, and our heart goes out to those that we know, whose loved ones have passed away, and they have to deal with what is before them. Grant them comfort and strength. Lord, also as we look into your word, may we learn again from your word, and may we do what it tells us to do. May you grant us this strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to page 2. Holy, holy, holy. Number 2.
Thank you. The same hymnal, turn to number 13. O Worship the King. Number 13.
And so when we look at this parable in Matthew chapter 20, it begins with, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." But what does this parable really mean? And I think for us to truly understand what Jesus is trying to say or what he is telling his disciples, we have to back up. And we have to back up probably to verse 16 of Matthew 19. And what is happening in verse 16 of Matthew 19 is it speaks about this person coming to see Jesus. And he says, it says very simply, "And behold, one came," and I'm just going to read this little portion, this exchange between Jesus and this young ruler. It's also, this story is written about in Mark chapter 10 and also Luke 18. And it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him," speaking of Jesus, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. When we look at this story of the young man coming to see Jesus, he begins and he says, "Good master, good master, what should I do that I could have eternal life?" And so he asks them this question, this important question. And he says, "So what does it take? What can I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "So why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. No one good but God. It speaks in the Word of God quite a bit about how God is good and what the outcome of that is. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul asks, "So don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And often when I read this portion, I thought, you know, Jesus just threw this in there for something to do, just to kind of confuse us. But no, he actually didn't. There's actually meaning to the reason why he asked him, "Why do you call me good?" And the young man said, "So I want to inherit or have eternal life. I want to be with God for eternity when I leave this world." And he must have known Scripture very well. And he must have listened to what Jesus said somewhere before. And so Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? You know, if you want to enter into heaven, enter into life," he says, "so have eternal life, keep the commandments," he says. Quite simple. But this young man isn't satisfied, and he says, "So which ones should I keep? Which ones should I keep?" And he must have known Scripture well, because we know that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's like 613 commandments. And so he's asking, "So which ones should I keep?" So what do you think Jesus would say? If I had never read this portion, I would think Jesus would say, "Love God." But Jesus doesn't even speak about God. He says, "Thou shalt do no murder. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't lie." And then he throws in, "Honor your father and mother," which is out of place from the others. And then he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man must have thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, I've done all those things. I've done all those things." But then he says this very important small phrase right at the end of the verse. He said, "I've done all these things since I was a kid." And he says, "But something's lacking." It's an interesting phrase. He says, "I've done everything I should do." And he knew what he needed to do. But he says, "Something's lacking. Something's not right." And Jesus looked at him and he said, in another portion, I believe in Mark, he says, or in Luke, he loved this young guy because the guy had a good heart. And he said, "Well, if you want to be perfect," he says, "if you want to be perfect, just go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then your treasure will be transferred from your treasure on earth to your treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And we know that you can't get to heaven, you can't have eternal life by selling everything you have and giving it to the poor, because people try that and it doesn't work. But Jesus says at the end, "Come and follow me." He knew that this young man would have to remove himself from his treasures on earth in order to follow him. And so that's why he said what he did. And he said, "Just come and follow me. Sell your stuff and follow me." And so the young man went and thought about this. And it says he went away sad, sorrowful, because he had great possessions and he couldn't remove himself from what he had gathered on this earth. This story is not about not having possessions on this earth. This story is about following Jesus Christ. And if there's things on this earth that keep you from following, you have to deal with it. It could be your riches. It could be anything else. But it has to be dealt with, Jesus says. "Come and follow me." And so the young man went away sorrowful, and then Jesus says to his disciples, he addresses the disciples, and he says, "It's going to be really hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so we have numerous different names for eternal life in the Bible: the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. Sometimes it's just called enter into life. And Jesus says it's going to be very difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. "It's going to be easier," he says, "for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." It's going to be easier. and his disciples were listening. And when they heard this, the disciples were exceedingly amazed, it tells us. Exceedingly amazed. And then they asked this question, so who can go to heaven? Who can inherit eternal life? There's no way, they said, that anyone can inherit eternal life. That's what they were saying. Who can be saved? And so Jesus, of course, knew what they were going to ask. And that's the reason he told the story, or he told them that it would be hard. Because Jesus simply answers them and says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, Jesus was teaching them that they could not inherit the kingdom of God on their own. Not by the things they did or the things they were doing. They couldn't inherit the kingdom of heaven by themselves. And Jesus said that he was the only way. God is the only way, he said, that you can inherit the kingdom of heaven, that you can be saved. And it's an extremely important point in this story. Because people must understand that they themselves cannot go to heaven by the things that they do. Not even by the things they sell. But only by God. Only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus would die on the cross shortly after this and rise from the dead for the sins of all mankind. And Jesus was saying to them that only with God is this possible. On your own, you can never make it through the eye of the needle. Regardless if you're rich or not. And so Peter, who often said things out of turn or said the wrong thing at the wrong... I don't know, do any of you ever say the wrong thing at the wrong time? Not me. Actually me. Peter often said the wrong thing at the wrong time. And Peter was still thinking about the rich man. And Peter said to Jesus, so... You know, we've left everything behind. So what are we going to get for leaving everything behind? And Peter had missed the point of following Jesus. He was only thinking about selling all the riches and leaving what you have. And Jesus didn't reprimand him. He didn't give him a hard time. He simply said this. Verily I say unto you that you which follow me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. So it sounds pretty good. Except again the last phrase. And shall inherit everlasting life. You see, Jesus tells him, oh, you'll get rewards. But when Jesus spoke the last phrase, it makes all the rewards seem like nothing, like chicken feed. Because he says, you'll inherit eternal life, everlasting life. They're still on the same subject of eternal life, of inheriting everlasting life. And Jesus is trying to impress upon the disciples how great of a gift. How great of a thing it is to be able to inherit eternal life. So he outlines what they're going to get as rewards, but then he says those rewards are nothing if you don't take the first step. You know, when a baby begins to walk, without that first step, the baby will never take, the young child, never take the second step or the third or the fourth. Without inheriting everlasting life, you will never have rewards in eternity with God. And so Jesus is saying, when he speaks about to Peter about this, he's saying to Peter, don't worry about the rewards. Don't worry about the rewards. Think about inheriting eternal life. And I don't know if some of you ever think about rewards in heaven. I do. I used to think about it a lot more, but slowly it's kind of getting less. But I used to think about it a lot more because the Bible speaks a lot about rewards. And how in eternity there'll be crowns and there'll be different rewards for certain people. And often we read this passage, or I hear this passage read, and it speaks about the disciples sitting upon the thrones, and I hear discussion about this little portion of Scripture. But the people who speak about it never back up and tell the whole story. And so when you just read this little portion in verse 28, it speaks about the disciples sitting on the thrones judging other people. And often it's spoken of as the Christian people, the Church of Jesus Christ, will sit upon the thrones judging others. But the rest of the story is never told. The importance of this whole story. The importance of Jesus' answer to Peter. It's not about what he'll inherit, but rather that he'll have eternal life. You know, where do our rewards really come from? If there'll be rewards. And there will be. But where do they come from? So what do you have to do to get a reward in heaven? Well, you have to do something good on earth as a Christian to be rewarded in heaven. And you have to have gifts in order to do great things, good things. You have to have some kind of a gift. And I think all of you have gifts. Some have a whole bunch, and some just have one or two. Usually people who can talk really well only have one. They can talk really well. But other people have many others. And I think about these gifts sometimes, and I think about who has which gift. And when I look around people I know, I realize most people don't use their gifts. They're wasting them. They need to make use of the gift. And people need to exercise those gifts in order for them to grow. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it tells us, Romans actually 4 to 6, it speaks about how the gifts are given us according to the grace of God. So we get gifts according to the grace of God. In Romans chapter 12, it probably starts in verse 1 or 2. But in verse 6, it speaks about these gifts. And it speaks about how they are according to the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, I'll just zip over to 1 Corinthians 12. It also speaks about gifts. And it tells us very simply that the Spirit, He is the giver of the gift. And I know that it's important for us to understand that we are given these gifts. And we must understand that God is the one who gives them. It says, but all these, speaking of a number of gifts, I don't want to spend too much time on gifts, but in verse 11 it speaks about these different gifts and says, but all these worketh this, that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will. He decides who has the gift. Some of you don't think you have gifts, but you do. One of the greatest gifts there are is when someone is not feeling well or someone is depressed or down in the dumps, we often say, and somebody who is a very happy person comes along and who is very sensitive comes along and makes that person feel better. That's a gift. And we don't all have those gifts. Or somebody who has the gift of hospitality and calls someone over for coffee when they need a friend just that day. Or someone who calls and says, would you meet me at Tim Hortons for coffee? And it just happens just at the right time. Those are gifts when you can be sensitive to others in that way. And you know something? I'm not that sensitive. I don't always get what I should get. Maybe I think about other things too much. But these are special gifts that you and I have. And we need to exercise them in order for them to grow. When I think about these gifts, I realize the gifts that we have are of God. And the only way we can have rewards is if we have gifts. So if God gives us the gift so that we can earn rewards and we can earn crowns in heaven, whose crowns are they? We've studied Revelation. Roxy and I, we have Bible studies, and we've studied Revelation numerous times with groups, and in Revelation chapter 4, there's a couple of verses that help me to understand something. And in Revelation chapter 4, it speaks about the worship of God. And all the saints are before the throne of God, it says, and they're worshiping. And it says, and round about the throne, in verse 4 of chapter 4, round about the throne were 24 and 20 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The 24 elders represent the saints in heaven. And this is just before the tribulation time. And it says these saints are sitting there in their seats, these 24, and they're clothed in white raiment, and they've got on their heads these crowns of gold that God has given them. Then we get to verse 10. And the worship and the honor of God has begun. And then it says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so they fall down before God, and they worship God, and they take their crowns, and they throw them down before the throne and give them back in worship to God. And so when we think about worship, we have to give what we have to God. When we think about gifts that came from God, and we think about the rewards we will have, they're really God's. And we think about the crowns in heaven when we get there someday, and then after heaven, of course, we'll live on the new earth for eternity. And it speaks here about these elders or the saints throwing their crowns before God and recognizing God as the giver of all gifts, of all rewards, of all crowns. And so Peter had this all wrong. He had missed the point altogether. It's not about the rewards. The greatest reward of all, and the first reward that has to happen, is that you will inherit everlasting life. When Jesus told the young man, only God is good, he told him only God is good because God is the giver of life eternal. Remember the young man's question. So how can I have eternal life? Because of God's goodness is how we can have eternal life. Because of the goodness of God is how we can eventually be with him forever and ever. And today, if you're not a child of God, if you're saying, well, if I ever get to heaven, the odd time we make that little mistake, we say, well, if we get to heaven, no, we should know if we're going to heaven to be with God. So when we get to heaven, what is it that's going to be the most important to us? I believe, according to what Jesus said just before he spoke this parable, I believe it's important to understand that the most important thing for us, and this is what he's trying to impress upon his disciples, is this gift of eternal life. And just in case Peter wasn't getting it, he told the parable in chapter 20. And so he spoke to Peter and he told him what he was going to get for rewards. He told him that he would inherit eternal life. But then in verse 30 he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last will be first. And so he's telling Peter, you know, I'm going to tell you a story so that you understand that even though you did these great things, you're going to be last. You might be last. Someone else might be first. You may not get what you think you'll get. But the important part of what he was trying to tell Peter was, you will inherit eternal life. And so then we get to chapter 20. But before we speak about this parable, I've gone on and on. So before we speak about this parable, could each one that is able at this time please kneel and pray in Jesus' name. Please kneel. May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Number 51, for those who are able, could we stand, please?
Pass me by.
And so Jesus wanted to help Peter to better understand, the disciples to better understand. And we know that the Pharisees were also in the area, and so we know that he was also telling this parable for them. But before we think about this parable, we have to understand that things were a little different in those days than they were today or are today. In Jesus' time, the vineyards, the grapes were ready to be picked about the middle to the end of August or September. And right after the grapes were picked was a time of heavy rain. And so when grapes were ready to be picked, they had to be picked, like immediately. It's kind of like for us when we harvest. It's time for harvest. We go out there and night and day, we combine grain just to get it off the fields. And in those days, lots of day laborers would just hang around the marketplace. And so if you needed a job, things were different because in Canada, we seem to have so many jobs. It doesn't matter what you want to do, you have a job. But in those days, it was different because there wasn't jobs for everyone. And so there'd be day laborers, people who maybe didn't have a vocation like others. And they would go to the marketplace, and if you needed someone to help, you'd go down there and you'd hire someone. And kind of the wage of the day was like one denarius, one penny, one denarius. And so here they were, and the grape harvest was ready to go. And so this householder, it says, who went out early in the morning, he went out and he went down to the marketplace, and he looked at these guys who were waiting to get a job, and he had a visit with them, and it says in verse 2 that he agreed with the laborers for one penny a day. So he said, this is what I can give you. Are you okay with this? And they probably went back and forth a bit, and they said yes. And he said, well, go work at my vineyard, 6 in the morning. And so things were going along pretty well for about 3 hours, but he realized he didn't have enough workers. And so he went out about the third hour, so like at 9 o'clock, he went back, and he said, you know, he saw some other ones still standing around. And so he said, you know, would you like to go and work in my vineyard? And he said, I'll give you whatever is right. And if you go work, I'll give you what you have coming. And they said, sure. So they went. And so by noon, things still weren't getting done as quickly as he thought. And so he went back to the marketplace again. And there's still a few standing around. And so he hired a few more. Same deal. Said, you know, if you go, I'll give you what's right. And they said, sure, we'll go. About 3 in the afternoon, he looked at his fields and things still weren't getting finished, so he went back to the marketplace and he hired a couple of more. 3 in the afternoon. Only 3 hours left, but he just needed a few more people. And then it says in verse 6, about the 11th hour, so about 5 in the afternoon, everybody quits at 6, but 5 in the afternoon, he went back to the marketplace because he needed a couple of more. And he said, so why are you guys just standing around here? And it says that he asked them, so why are you idle? Why do you stand here all day doing nothing? And so he must have seen these guys, these same guys he went to get in the afternoon at 5. He must have seen them in the morning at 6. Because he said, you've been here all day. Why do you stand here? And they answered him and said, no one wants us. No one wants us. No one hired us. You see, in those days when the grape harvest was on, they would hire anyone. But here were these last couple, and no one wanted them. And they knew it. They said, no one wants us. And we don't know why. Jesus doesn't say why no one wanted them. Maybe they weren't as good at working, or maybe some of them were lazy, or maybe they had a bad attitude, or maybe some of them were limping, or maybe some of them only had one hand. We don't know. But whatever the deal was, no one wanted them. And so he said to them, why don't you guys go and work in my vineyard? I'll give you whatever's right. You'll receive what's right. You go and pick grapes for the rest of the day. And he didn't tell them what he was going to give them, and I don't think they understood exactly what was going to happen. But we have to understand that in Jesus' day, if you didn't work for a day, you probably didn't eat very much the next day. Because one denarius is almost what you needed to feed your family. And so if you didn't have any work for a day, you were kind of behind. And so it was difficult for people when they didn't get a job. But he said, you go and work. And so then evening comes, 6 o'clock. So they've been out there for an hour. The first guys he hired have been out there for 12 hours. And he says to his steward, it says, go and call everybody in and then pay them what you owe them and start with the last ones first. And so he called them in and they all lined up and the last ones first, the guys he'd hired at 5 o'clock. So they only worked for an hour. And they came forward and he gave them each a penny, one denarius. The guy who only worked an hour gets one. And so they went down the line, and when they came, in verse 10, it says, when they came to the first ones who were hired, they were watching this. And so they gave each one of them one penny. But they weren't happy. It says, when they had received it, in verse 11, they murmured against the good man of the house. And so they said, so what's going on? You know, these guys came at 5, we came at 6 in the morning. We worked all day long and it was hot and these guys just were standing around and came late and they get a penny. So, and this is all we get, they said. And then in verse 14 it says that the good man of the house said, you know, I give you this because this is what we agreed to. This is what we agreed to and this is what you get. And it's really not up to you, he said, to cause me grief over this. So go your way. You know, today we'd say, here's your penny. Get lost. Quit complaining. This is what we agreed to. But he went further. He said, can't I give what I want from what is mine? Like, I'm the guy who has the purse full of money. So am I not right to give what I want? Is it not lawful, he says, to do with mine what I want to do? And then he says this. Is your eye evil? It simply means, are you envious of me because I'm good? Are you envious because I'm good? He said to them. And then he says this. So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called and few chosen. And so he ends the parable with the same phrase that he started it with. And so what does this parable mean to us? Is there anything we can learn from this parable? And I think there is. We know the vineyard is the kingdom of heaven. Remember throughout the first part of my service, I spoke about eternal life. And this parable simply continues from what we were talking about before we knelt down to pray. And so Jesus is saying to them, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. This is how what heaven will look like for people and who gets in. It's not about the rewards. It's about inheriting everlasting life, he says. And this is what's going to happen. And so what do we learn from this? And Jesus doesn't give us an explanation. You know, when we read the parable of the seed and the sower, he gives a long explanation of what it means. But at the end of this parable, he just goes on and he talks about something else. And so when we look at this, there's a lot that we can learn. A number of lessons. The vineyard, of course, is heaven. The householder represents God. The ones who say yes to work in the vineyard are the ones who say yes to the call of Jesus Christ. The penny is the payment for saying yes, which is eternal life. Entrance into God's family. That is what the parable means. Jesus is saying to the people around him, and especially to Peter, and his disciples. And he's saying, different people come and say yes to me at different times. Different kinds of people. You know, there's the ones who say yes to Jesus right at the beginning of their lives. Maybe they're 3 or 5 or 9 or 15. Those are the ones who were hired first. And they come along, and then later on, some other ones come. And then some are 40 and some are 50, and they come too. And some are 90, and they say yes, right at the 11th hour. And Jesus says, each one gets the same payment, the same. Each one enters eternity in the same way, by the blood of Jesus Christ and his alone. They all receive the same penny for saying yes to the call of our Lord. Their welcome doesn't hinge on what they have done. Their welcome doesn't hinge on what they are doing today. But each one receives a full membership. There aren't different levels of membership in heaven, is what he's trying to say. He says we're all the same. We all get to go. And when we get there, we're full. We get the same membership, and we're fully entered into heaven, not kind of partially on the outside. Regardless of where in their lives or where during the day they said yes, Jesus said, you get paid with the same payment. This parable is almost the same principle as the one we read about in Matthew 22. And I won't go there today, but it speaks about the wedding feast, where the good man of the feast is calling people, and they say, no, this guy doesn't want to, that guy doesn't want to. And so then he goes out, and he just finally, at the 11th hour, just before the wedding feast starts, he just starts calling people in from all over. Highways and the byways. The ones who are less desirable than others. The ones everybody passes over. And they get the same payment. That's the first thing we can learn from this parable. The second thing I think that we can learn when we look at this parable is that the grace and the mercy of God is unending. And that he continues to call whoever he will. On and on. Those that look like they should enter, those that look like they shouldn't. Those that are good at what they do, those that are terrible at what they do. Those that don't know how to pick grapes and those that do. Those that try and say yes to his call. His mercy is unending and he keeps calling more and more and more. And those that are called last may be first. The guy who got called at the 11th hour, he was saying to Peter, might be standing right in front of you when we get to heaven, to eternity. God is always right is something we can learn in his sovereign way. You know, we read this in the Old Testament, but also in, I believe it's in Romans chapter 9, I'm just thinking about this, where it says, doesn't the guy who creates something out of the clay have the right to make what he wants? Where Jesus, or Paul is simply saying that Jesus can do whatever he wants. Some of us he gives great gifts and some of us he doesn't. But all of us have something. And when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we have this entrance into heaven, which is the penny, where we will be with him forever. So what else can we learn? We can also learn, I think, and it's a bit of a warning for us. I think it was a warning for Peter and the apostles. And a warning for the Pharisees who thought that they were especially important because they were of the chosen people. But for us as believers in Christ, I think it's important and a bit of a warning for us that we think about this and we think about what Peter's question was for his payment. And there's an old saying that says, those who aim at reward will lose it and those who forget reward will truly find it. The Jews were convinced they were the ones who were going to get the rewards. But this parable would certainly help them to understand, and it certainly would help them to understand that even though they thought they were entitled, they may be the lowest of the low. Today we're almost the same way as Christians. Sometimes we feel like some of those that came later or some of those that just don't look as Christian as we do may not get the same reward. I think we need to think about that. You know, the one who stands on the street maybe near the end of his life or lives on the street, who comes to know the Lord Jesus and says yes to his call, will be standing right beside us or maybe right in front of us when we get to eternity. We must understand that those who are less than we are in our minds may be more than we are in God's mind. His way of judgment is different than ours. You know, those different or less mature than we are receive the same penny we receive. And we must understand that. I'm kind of wondering about these phrases at the beginning and at the end of this parable. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. And it makes me a little nervous when I think about that. But it helps me to understand that regardless of who you are, and some people think pastors, well, that's a pretty important deal. It's actually not. I may be last, I think. And so some of you elderly people who can do nothing, you think, who pray for pastors, you may be far ahead of the pastor someday when you think about rewards, when it speaks about the last being first and the first being last. And so when we look at this parable, we must understand that when God calls people, they come to him and say, yes, that we're all the same. We're all the same. You know, the guy with tattoos on the side of his face and down his arm who wears shorts in the wintertime, if he's a Christian, he'll be with us too. And I don't know why people wear shorts in the wintertime, but I have a friend who does, and I just shake my head. But all these people who sometimes we think do strange things, they're God's people too. And when they came last, or even if they come last, just before their last day on earth, they'll have the same reward we do. I'd like to leave us with two verses. And I want us to think about these verses from John. John chapter 6. And I used to read this verse and I used to say, well, there's something wrong with this verse. I don't understand this. And in John chapter 6, verse 44, John 6, verse 44, Jesus is saying, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father, unless God draws him, unless I draw him, unless the Holy Spirit draws him. You see, God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so he's saying to these people, stop. Think about this, he says. No one can be my child unless I draw them. It's all about me, he says. And so it is. It's all about God. But then in John chapter 12, verse 32, he says this. Just before he dies, Jesus says, John chapter 12, verse 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so Jesus is calling, and he's drawing us. But we have to understand that unless a baby can take the first step, the baby will never take a second step. We have to understand that unless we have eternal life, there will never be any rewards. We have to understand that the whole focus for us in life is that eternal life. And when we have it, we must be very, very joyful. And we must be very thankful to the Lord for coming to earth and dying on the cross and drawing us to himself so that we indeed can have the opportunity to inherit eternal life, as I believe most of us have in this room today. If there is someone who has not, please consider. Jesus never forced anyone to accept his gift of salvation. It is our choice to say, yes, we will go work in the vineyard, or no, we won't. Let's close in prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you at the close of our service, we again give thanks for your word. We give thanks for the encouragement we find in your word, and also we give thanks for the admonishment that we find in your word. Lord, as we think about this message today, and as I think about what you said in this message, we know that we have some serious thinking to do at times, and we have to readjust our thoughts. But we know that if we are your children, you help us with those situations when we don't quite know how to think about certain things. You help us to adjust. And Lord, may we just always please you with our actions. And may we just always worship you with the things that we do. And we thank you this morning for the gift of eternal life that you have given. Though none of us asked for it, you died on the cross and shed your blood for our sins that we could be your children. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For each one that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
163.
I know we're at the end of November. It feels early, but at the same time, we know that Christmas will be here and gone before we know it. And right shortly after Christmas, we will be starting with baptism classes. And so if there's any baptism people that want to get baptized this coming spring, please come talk to Jay, Robert, myself, and we can plan for those classes to start. So if you know of someone that would like to be part or get baptized, then please come talk to us and we can make arrangements. Thank you. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thanks, Jonathan. So I have nothing else to bring to you today, only to thank you again for coming. And to remind you to continue to pray for each other, the older for the younger, and those that are well for those that are not. Make sure that we think of each other and do things for each other when we know of someone who isn't feeling well. Go and see them or call them or go for coffee with them. Do something. people are always encouraged by others who take the time to come and see how they're doing. And so I'd like to bless you with the blessing that we find in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and the Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. Have a good week.